began this theme last week, we talked about 2 points. Number one, zeal for the truth. And number two, zeal to preach. We pick it up here with another point. Point number one for today, zeal to pray. Let's start in Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to, what church? Persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. Now this was the first apostle martyred for the gospel. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison and handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. That's 16 for the UIC crew. Amen. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So, just to get a picture of what's going on. Again, we see the very first, not just disciple, that was Stephen, martyred. But now we see one of the apostles, one of the 12, James, murdered by the sword because of the gospel. And Herod, the leader, he got praised when he killed James. The Jews liked it. So he thought, oh, I'm going to get more popular. Let's arrest another one. And they arrest Peter. The church, like we do so often when we hear of situations, and we're going to hear of one today, comes together to earnestly pray while Peter's in prison. Let's read on. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound by 2 chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell from Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. See, when an angel tells you what to do, you do it. Amen. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel said. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was only seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. Now put yourself in Peter's sandals right here. Amen. Peter's in prison. And he's laying there, and all of a sudden, the angel's there. Wakes him up. Falls from his wrist. He thinks he's dreaming this. And all of a sudden, he puts your clothes on. And they start walking. And they start going out. He's like, "This is a great dream. Wow, what a cool dream." You ever have a really great dream you don't want to wake up? So it says here, verse 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what was really happening. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened by itself. It must be a dream. Right? When does the gate open by itself? Right? So the gate opens. They went through it. And then we walked the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jews and the Jewish people were anticipating." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So, let's get another picture. This is house church. Right, guys? In the first century, they didn't have Whitney Young First Century High School. You know, many, many times they met in their homes. And in fact, for the next 2 weeks, many of you are going to be meeting in house churches. We won't be here at Whitney Young for the next 2 weeks. And we'll be back here in 3. So we're going to experience these house churches, as we do quite often, over the next couple weeks. But they were in this home, and it says it was Mary's home, and it says she was the mother of John, also called Mark. Now, we're going to get to know him real good. But they're there, and they're earnestly praying. Now, imagine, you hear Peter's arrested. James is just killed. You're there, you're praying. What are you praying? God, please free Peter! Yeah. Whatever your will is, God, but we want you to free Peter! But in the back of your mind, you know, James didn't get freed.
That's right.
James got murdered. And so, you got to really wrestle with, do I really believe God can do this or not? Right? Many times do we get together, we pray, but do we really believe that it's going to happen? So, while they're praying, verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. So imagine, you're all praying, and Lord, please free Peter! Help Peter get out of jail. We've got, please, we know he must be suffering in there. We know the food's not that good in prison. Rhoda, get the door. We're praying. God, please be with And Rhoda, it says here, you know, she has the servant girl. She has to go get the door. She must be like ticked off, like, nah, we've got to get the door. You know? So she goes, and verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed and ran back without opening it. And exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You are out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, they already murdered him and his angel's at the door. Great faith, right guys? Doesn't it help us sometimes to see that we're not that far different from our first century brothers and sisters? Verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand. They were quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Then he says, tell James and the brothers about this. And he left for another place. Now this isn't James the Apostle. James the Apostle was murdered. This was James, the very half-brother of Jesus. We're going to see him again soon. Tell James what has happened. And then he went on. In the morning, there was no small commotion. Maybe it was like what's going on outside right here. Among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod did a thorough search and made for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. Make a side note here. In our study of the book of Acts, you're going to see this again. Whenever a Roman guard let his prisoner escape, he got killed. Okay? You didn't let your prisoner escape. Now let's read on here and see some more fun stuff. Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, that's not a fired up disciple right there. That's just some dude. A trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace, because they depended on the king's county for their food supply. Country. On the appointed day, wearing his royal robes, Herod sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately. Look at this guy, very close. Because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread, and when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, remember, from Mary's house, also called Mark. Man, we see a lot of incredible things going on right here. And at the end, of course, guys, it's very, very important. Whenever we receive praise, is it because we're awesome? It is only because God has stooped down to make us great. And if we don't give God the glory He deserves, we're going to be struck down by worms and die. In fact, a very famous person had written about this very incident with Herod, that it was actually Josephus, a Jewish historian. He had written that Herod was struck down with a pain in his abdomen and died 5 days later. This was the historical record. It's always awesome to see how the biblical record and the historical record match up hand in hand to give you faith. But we're talking about zeal to pray. And I want to ask you, a few weeks ago we had a lesson called Powerful and Effective Prayer. And I want to ask you the question we asked that day. How is your prayer life? A lot of times, we don't pray to God unless we're in dire trouble. Too often, we don't have a consistent conversation with our Father until something bad happens. And then we start praying. And then things go better and, well, we get busy. And we forget. We've been going through some pretty intense times throughout our movement. We've seen satanic attacks on our leadership and sin really hurting people. And you know, in the past couple weeks, since all this has happened, it's been a wake-up call for me. And I have recommitted myself. I've been praying at least an hour a day. At least. Even this morning, I knew the marathon was going to be intense. I got over here by about 6:30 and just prayer walked around this place for a long, long time. And that's my suggestion to you. You know, normally, Austin and I are out of the house by around 6, Monday to Friday. I drop him at the train, and right there, I spend an hour just prayer walking. It's one of my favorite times in my life, just walking and praying and talking to God. When you're not distracted, when you can just pour out your heart to God, it makes such a huge difference. Let me ask you, do you have zeal to pray?
Come on, bro. Come on.
And you know, when you really get zeal to pray is when you see God working in your life. People got up here today. Pat got up and said, I want you to pray for Scott Bliss. Now, what do you do with that? You write that down with good intentions and then go away and not pray at all? Because in your heart, you don't really believe it's going to make a difference if you pray. We got to ask ourselves. Because Hebrews teaches us that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him, who believe He exists and earnestly seek Him. Do we believe He exists? Do we believe it makes a difference when we pray? Or do you, well, it's God's will anyway, so what am I going to do to pray? Read the Scriptures! Move the heart of God through your prayers! And you know what? It's just good for us to pray for us.
Come on.
And part of my prayer this morning, I said, you know, God, you know everything I'm praying, but it's good for me to pray it. Because then I acknowledge that you know it. And then when I see you work, I acknowledge you're awesome for working. I am a Christian because of prayer. I was standing in Times Square, a religious hypocrite, you know, and I hate to say it, I want to say it. I hate the fact that I'm going to say it, or that I have to say it, but I'm going to say it. You know why there are so many atheists in our world? Because this generation grew up with hypocritical religious parents, and they're sick of religion. And you know what? So am I. I'm sick of religion. I grew up going to church, sitting, listening, and leaving, and watching everybody else sit in church on Sunday. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Peace be with you. And then acting like everybody else all week. No power at all to live a different life. Nobody respects that. And they believe that that's God. And so they believe, well, there is no God. That's what they believe. I was walking across the Brooklyn Bridge once, and I met a guy, and I've told some of you this many times, but if you're new, maybe you'll hear it again for the first time. And I met a guy, and I was sharing my faith. And he said to me, he looked right at me, and he said, you know what? I know a lot of really good people. They're better than most of the Christians I know. And if God's going to condemn them, then I condemn God. And I'm thinking, I gotta get off this Brooklyn Bridge right here, real quick. Yeah. But why did he say that? He obviously, he said, I know some great people, but the Christians I know, I got no respect for them. Churches are full of thousands of people this morning in Chicago that will go and sit and listen and leave and get their little I'm healed fix and act just like any other pagan all week long. Because they're not called to the obedience that comes from faith. And if they have been, they don't walk in the obedience that comes from faith. Now, I'm not saying we don't mess up here. In fact, we mess up. Stick around. We invite you to stick around and see. But when we mess up, please point it out to us. And see if we're humble. And see if we listen. That's what people will respect. And we got to get out there and get the message out to all these people that claim to be atheists. You know what? I agree with you. I hate religion too. You do? Yeah, let's talk about it. But I'm here because I prayed. I was in Times Square and I prayed this prayer. And a few days later, I was invited to come out and study the Bible and come to church. That is not coinky-dink right there. The Bible says God sets the times and places. And when I came to church and studied, lo and behold, the guy that baptized me into Christ was also praying. And when he told me the prayer he'd been praying to meet someone that would study the Bible and then become an evangelist in the kingdom of God, I said, oh my gosh, prayer makes a difference. Do you have zeal to pray? And how about our physical families, brothers and sisters? You know, we're in a church where it's pretty awesome because we have several families that are united in Christ. And I'm not talking about the marriages, many marriages, but families. Mom, dad, son, daughter, mother-in-law, I mean, united in Christ. And it's incredible when your aunt's a disciple, when your nephew's a disciple. That's awesome. For many of us, our physical families are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. And it either is a cause of great anxiety and stress, or we block it out and move on. I put before you, we can't do either. We've got to pray.
That's right.
You know, Kip tells a story of a woman named Gabby, who was one of the very first baptisms in the planting of the LA church in our former fellowship, 1990 at UCLA. Gabby got baptized and she had a big heart for her family. She prayed a prayer as just a couple month old disciple. So if you're a young disciple, we've got a lot of young disciples in the room, you can pray a prayer right now that's going to change the course of your family. And she prayed, God, do whatever it takes. She became very ill. Gabby did. And her mom came to the hospital and never left her side. And while she was at her side, guess what she saw? Disciples and love and joy and prayer. The week Gabby died, that Monday, she said to the sisters, she said, I'm not afraid to die. I know I'm saved. But you got to get my mom to church. That Wednesday she passed. That next Sunday her mom was at church. And just a couple months later, her mom was baptized into Christ. Are you ready to imitate Gabby's prayer? We need a zeal to pray for our physical families, guys. And to see God do absolute miracles in their lives. Chapter 13, point number 2.
Amen, bro. Come on.
Zeal for the mission. We're about to take a look at some of the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. This, known as the first missionary journey, starting in Acts chapter 13. Let's read together. Verse 1. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, and we know him, right guys? The fiery preacher that went down to Tarsus and got Saul and brought him back. And stood up for him and told the other apostles, he's not an imposter. He's proving Jesus is the Christ. You got to trust him. That's Barnabas. He sold a field and put all the money at the apostles' feet. Son of encouragement. That's the guy leading the church. That's pretty awesome right there. Simeon called Niger. Now, Niger meant black. So we had a black guy in leadership right there. Amen? That's pretty awesome right there. Lucius of Cyrene. That's North Africa. We had North African in leadership right there in the church. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is a rich guy who gave it all up to be an evangelist. And last but not least, Saul. Another pretty awesome guy right there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and that's what leadership needs to do. Look at this, guys. The Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Very important point to make right here. A little over 4 years ago, we came planted the church here. The Syracuse church did not send us.
That's right.
Right? The Portland church did not send Anthony. Etc. The Holy Spirit, working through the churches, sent us here.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Come
on. We have got to get rid of our man focus. We've got to fast and we've got to pray for the Spirit to work. Right now we have plans. We've announced them. We're excited. Now I feel like right now the church here is so healthy. I'm so proud of the church. Even yesterday, we went out to the Latino picnic. Now, for those of you that are new with us, we have a Latin ministry meeting and preaching in Spanish on the first floor this morning. And quite often we'll meet together, but because of the language need, they'll meet separately downstairs. We went out yesterday to a picnic they had out in the West, and it was amazing. I mean, just to see all the Latinos, it has grown so much. And so many families. But they also had some young guys visiting from Morton College and stuff like that. And it was just, the spirit was incredible. They played games. They did all these work together activities. And at the end of the day, they shared what they learned. So many of the Latinos shared. This is going to blow your mind. The women and the husbands and non-Christian husbands that were there. They shared, this is the first time I've ever done anything like this with all my family. Like mom, dad, and kids all working together, playing games, walking around, blindfolding, find this, find that. The world races and we just don't do these things. We don't bond. Electronics get in the way. And it was just so blow away. They took this time to build family right there. Guys, the spirit of the church is absolutely amazing.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Last night at the birthday party for several of the disciples that were having birthdays, Christina was just in tears, thanking the church and thanking all the disciples how beautiful they were there being, supporting her for her birthday. That's the power of the church. That's what the Holy Spirit has done here. God willing, in January, you know, we're going to send Joel out. But it's not going to be the Chicago church. It's the Holy Spirit that will set apart the work for Joel. That will set apart the work for Mike, bringing him here. We've got to get a sense, guys, that it's the Spirit that's working. And then, when we do that, then the challenge is to submit ourselves to the Spirit. God willing, next summer, Teresa and I will take a team to go and build up Orange County. After they send a team to Sao Paulo, Brazil. We want to be in tune with what the Spirit is doing to build not just one little church, one little place, but a worldwide fellowship of churches. And we're going to see more of that as we read along. So who will go next summer? Who will stay? The Spirit will decide. What do we need to be doing? Prayer and fasting. And begging God for His will. Because His will is always better than our will. And when you're surrendered to that, there is an incredible peace. Incredible peace that comes over you. Zeal for the mission. It starts with getting in tune with the Spirit. Let's read on. Verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the what? Holy Spirit. Went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John Mark was with them as their helper. Wow! Now, where do we meet John Mark? Back at the house church, praying for Peter's release. That was his mom's house. And somehow he's there, and when Paul and Barnabas go to meet the needs of the church, they find him, and they bring him back with them. And then they take him with them on the journey. Now, it's not hard for us to get this, right? It's very simple. I went to Syracuse. I went to the Bouye's house. And there was Pat Jr. And I said, hey, Pat Jr., I want you to come with me to Chicago. Yeah. Of course, we sat down with Pat and Pam to have dinner to ask if we could please take their son with us. And of course, Pam said, I want to go. I always wanted to take the one suitcase challenge. Maybe the one moving truck challenge, Pam. Amen. Yeah, okay, let's be real. That's what happened here. They went to the house. There's little John Mark. But he's not just a little guy. He's the future of the world. The future of the movement. I put before you right now, there's some young men, young women in this church. You'll be taken on missionary journeys. The Holy Spirit will choose you to do so. You imagine being John Mark getting to go as a helper on the journey? Wow, this is incredible. And what's going to happen? Oh, baby, let's read. Verse 6. They travel through the whole island until they come to Paphos. There, they meet a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the first century names, Bar means son of. So Bar Jesus meant son of Jesus. So there's a false prophet and he calls himself, I'm the son of Jesus. Oh boy. Okay. Verse 7. Who is an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus? Sergio Paulo. Okay. The proconsul, look at this, an intelligent man, sent for Paul and Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil. You're not son of Jesus. You're son of Satan. And an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind. And for a time, you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him. And he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Wow! How's your Bible talk? Oh, nothing like that. Well, are you going out two by two preaching the Word? Are you taking maybe one of the young disciples with you as your assistant on your daily missionary journey right there? If not, you'll never see anything like this. Either the opposition or the miracle. Unless you go. I put before you, you go out with your Bible talk this week, you're going to see some of this going on. Oh, you will see the drama. We've seen it right up here in Chicago. But if you're not in the mission, you won't ever see it. You have your own drama. There'll be no miracles. Amen. Chapter 14.
Come on, bro. Great stuff.
Before we read chapter 14, let me make a couple points. The diversity of the leadership that you see here is incredible in Antioch. And Chicago is also an incredible city. with an incredible diversity of people. We need to be praying for the leadership of the church in Chicago to represent all nations of Chicago. And I'm specifically talking about the full-time ministry of this church. We need to see all nations, guys. So we need to pray, and to you, raise on up. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit use you, and we will see that kind of diversity. It's incredible to see what God's done here in Chicago. Even from January to now, God has worked and added to our number. We have seen 43 people baptized into Christ so far this year. 55 added, when you include restorations like Omni today. And we've seen the church grow from 107 to now 133 disciples strong here in the church in Chicago. We need to see the leadership raising up to meet the needs of this growing, growing church. Also, I want to make a point about John Mark. John Mark gets to go as this helper, but you need to know a little bit more about John Mark. We first meet him at the house. But 1 Peter 5:1 tells us that he's Peter's son in the faith. So Peter helps him become a Christian. Isn't that awesome? And then Colossians 4:10 tells us that he's the cousin of Barnabas. Again, you see the tight-knitness and you understand it from either the Bouye family or the Dawson family or the Parlor family. And you see the minister come through and grab one of their little babies and say, the Holy Spirit wants this guy. Amen? But there's a bond with the preacher and a bond with the family. As you see incredible things happen. And I don't want to leave out the DeBarses. Amen. As we talk about families here. Amen. Incredible things going on. In chapter 14, I didn't get to this in the teacher's service. It's a lot today, but amen. Let's read in verse 8. This is a fun one right here. People say the Bible's boring. No. Not reading it. All right, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he had the crowd. He and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. This is incredible. What's going on here? Why would they think that they're Zeus and Hermes? Well, Ovid, who was a Roman poet, had written about mythology and recorded that Zeus and Hermes had once visited Lystra. And they had not received them well. And it did not go well. And they think Jupiter and Mercury, as they were also called, are back. And they're not about to blow it again. And so they're going to worship these guys. And Paul and Barnabas are like, "What are you doing?" Says here, verse 14. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. They rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We two are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Isn't that right, Omni? That's what Omni shared about earlier. That joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Isn't this incredible? How's your Bible talk going? Now, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back in the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Okay. Again, these are just the things that happened to the men that submitted their lives to Jesus and went out there into the world and preached the gospel. Some responded incredibly. Some opposed them incredibly. People are incredibly fickle. Some were like, "Oh, you're gods, you're gods! Stone them, stone them!" But still, the church grew. Men and women with integrity became disciples and were steadfast. Paul, he gets stoned. I mean, what does that mean? They picked up stones and threw them at him and beat him till they thought he was dead. And he gets up. And you got to ask the question, while Paul's getting stoned, where's everybody else? It says they gathered after they gathered around him. Well, where'd they go in the first place?
Yeah.
You ever notice sometimes you get persecuted most, you're all alone?
Yeah. Talk about it.
Satan just gets in there with you.
Yeah.
Paul was strong though. He got back up and he said, "I'm going right back in that city." They had to be like, "Paul, no, they just stoned you." Paul had some resolve. Of course, he did leave the very next day. We got to make that clear. So, but he got back in and he got out. Amen. Amen. So much going on here. And we're going to talk, guys, about persecution. But I'm going to save it till the end because I want to read you some good news that's going on around the world and the persecution that's coming because of it. But just make note, you're not going to preach the gospel and not get persecuted. If you don't preach, you won't get persecuted and you will see no miracles. If you do preach, you will get persecuted. But you will also see incredible, incredible miracles. How zealous have you been this week for the mission? How many people did you talk to about Jesus this week? How many people did you talk to about His church this week? How many times did you deny the Spirit when it prompted you to do it? We've got to have zeal for the mission. And this is not about you and the preacher. This is about you and the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to use you and me. And you know what? We got to celebrate every time we do submit to the Spirit. Because great things happen. I and all of us are ashamed of the times that we resist the Spirit. And we don't say anything. Because what could have happened? What could God have done? Zeus, Hermes, or maybe a baptism. I don't know. And we'll never know when we resist the Spirit. And you know, before we start complaining, guys, about how hard it is to be Christians today. You guys say, how hard it is to get to Whitney Young on the marathon day. There are probably people here you invited to, "Oh, it's too hard, it's marathon day. It's just too tough." Try telling that to Paul. While he's laying there dead. Almost. Dead. For some of us, we talked about religion earlier. Religion is like Disneyland. Six Flags over Jesus. I'm going to go there today and there's going to be some good songs. I wonder if Christina will sing. Oh, that will surely bless me if I go today. And communion will no doubt be insightful with some great nuggets of truth. I'll see people there that I really like. Guys, some just come to be entertained. And I believe church ought to be fun. And don't we have fun here? We have fun. We work hard to make it that way. But it's very serious what we're here to talk about. Try telling Paul and Barnabas, "Oh yeah, I don't have enough gas. It's just too tough. You know, it's going to be hard to walk there." How can we cheapen the church that way? Guys, we've got to hold the church dear. It is not to be worshipped, but it is to be appreciated. It is to be loved. Again, have we been stoned and left for dead? Then what are we complaining about? We've got to have zeal for the mission. Chapter 15, last point. Zeal for unity.
Amen.
We've got to have zeal for unity. Let's read together verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Okay. Now we're having church. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to look at this, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled throughout Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After, look at this guys, much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Now, again, this isn't the Apostle James. He was killed by the sword. This was James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine, in the midst of this great controversy, they're arguing about what do we do? What do we do with the situation? They're all listening. But then, the very half-brother of Jesus stands up. And maybe, just maybe, he looked a little bit like Jesus. You got to get the scene. And he stood up and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself." He quotes some scripture in verse 19. "It is my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So, long story short, James gets up and he says, "Here's my decision on the matter. I've listened, and here's the decision. We are not going to make these guys get circumcised. There are some other laws we're going to say let's obey, because Moses has been preached everywhere. We've got to work together, Jews and Gentiles. But we're not going to make it hard here for them to be saved." I guarantee you, in the crowd, there were Jews that did not agree with what James said. Unity must be forged. It will not just happen. It will be forged by leadership. There was no vote at the end. James did not get up and say, "Let's all vote. Secret ballot." There was no casting of lots. Just spiritual leadership that said, "I've listened. Holy Spirit's chosen me to oversee this group. Here's the decision. Now let's obey it." We're Americans. We believe democracy is the highest form of government. We have a problem with this. We have a big problem with this. In our hearts, we feel we should always vote like the majority knows the answer. Read your Bible. The majority got struck down with plagues. The majority had the ground open up and swallow them. It was always the few that were faithful. And even Jesus said, it's a narrow road. Only a few will find it. The only way we're going to make it with unity is when there's spiritual leadership and spiritual fellowship. Leaders are going to make mistakes. Followers are going to make mistakes. You know, it's just like a marriage with husband and wife. But if you want to avoid divorce, you follow God's plan. That is how unity will march forward. Imagine being there when James got up. They write a letter. It's sent back to all the churches. And they're actually told, here's what the leaders have come to. This is what's to be obeyed. And they didn't just say that in one church. They traveled to every church with the decisions that were made. See, in the first century, you get a real sense of a movement around the world. Not just one church where we decide what we want. Across town, they decide what they want. But you know what? We love them. We're totally unified. No, you're not. No, you're not. But it's leadership that would go and work together to bring this kind of unity amongst everyone. It's really quite incredible. Now, in the midst of all this, we take a hit. In verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back to visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And you know, it's always good to do that. We've got a lot of really young Christians here. Many have been baptized over the past few weeks. Let's just not assume everybody's doing great. Let's take care of our young brothers and sisters. Love them. Meet their needs. Let's make sure we're all being open that Satan doesn't grab one of us here. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. Side note, we didn't read it, but earlier it said John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. Remember, he was a helper on the first journey. We don't know why he left. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe it was just sheer cowardice when he ran into some of those intense situations. Whatever the reason, his cousin wanted to go get him for the next journey. But Paul said no. And Paul, as the leader, had every right to say, I don't want to take him on this journey. He deserted us before. It's tough out there. We need somebody that's going to stand by our side. But it created a dispute. Let's read on. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So you see an incredible disagreement. The two most powerful leaders that had gone out to the Gentiles now split company. Now, it's not over doctrine. They don't disfellowship each other. But they can't agree on who should go on the mission team. And because it's family, it's intense. And they divide. Now, it does say Paul left commended. It doesn't say that about Barnabas. You got to wrestle that out. Nevertheless, Barnabas put his arm around Mark, who was no doubt ashamed, maybe discouraged. He had messed up. And Barnabas put his arm around him and said, I still believe in you. And he took him with him. While Paul took Silas, who the scriptures say was a prophet. It's always good to take a prophet on a journey with you. And they head off commended. And the advancement of the kingdom continues. With Barnabas and John Mark, it's really interesting to know that by Colossians chapter 4, John Mark is with Paul again later on when Paul's in prison. And in 2 Timothy 4:9, we're talking probably 66 A.D., shortly before Paul is beheaded and martyred, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Get John Mark and bring him to me because he's helpful for me and my ministry." Other than Timothy, it's the only person Paul asked for by name is John Mark. We learn two very powerful lessons about unity right here. Number one is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. We all mess up, don't we? Anybody here not really blown it? So when you blow it, you want to get kicked to the curb? It's the power of forgiveness. And you know when people have really forgiven each other. Parents, you have a couple kids and they get in a fight and you say, "Get in here, you're going to forgive each other." Right, Erwin? You're going to forgive. And one of the kids goes, "I forgive you. I forgive you too." Right? Has there been forgiveness? No. When do you know there's forgiveness? When they play together again. When they come together again. When they work and laugh and love. When there's fellowship, you know there's forgiveness. That's the power. And the second one is second chances. Again, Barnabas puts his arm around John Mark there. And we see that later. John Mark is faithful. I bet you there's some people in the room right now that can relate to this one. Maybe you're ashamed because you've blown it. Maybe you deserted somebody in some way. Walked out. Maybe you didn't show up for your Bible talk last week. I don't know. Maybe it's more intense than that. You just didn't show up on a study or you just fell away. But even as Omni today was restored,
amen,
there can be restoration. This does not have to be the end. All you have to do is resubmit yourself to the authority of God in your life. Submit and be a sold out disciple.
Come on.
And God's going to work through you again. I'm a classical rock kind of guy. I appreciate the young music. We're going to have some at the end of church today. We're going to hear some good performances today. And I can get into it, but I was raised, my dad playing that classic rock for me. And there's one of my favorite is Bruce Springsteen. The Boss. And he has a song, it's called Glory Days. We always share about that here in this First Principles class on Acts. Glory Days. Let me read to you some of the lyrics, amen? "I had a friend, was a big baseball player." And it's baseball playoffs right now, so that's... Yanks swept last night. Cubs and Sox aren't in it. You can be excited for the Yankees. Okay. "I had a friend, was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw a speedball by you, make you look like a fool, boy. Saw him the other night at the roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. Went back inside and had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Man, they'll pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eye." Last verse says, "I think I'm going to go down to the well tonight and I'm going to drink till I get my fill. I hope when I get old I don't sit around thinking about it, but I probably will. Yeah, just sitting back trying to recapture a little of the glory of. Well, time slips away and leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days." John Mark could have sat around, talked about the glory days of being in the house when Peter came to the door and nobody believed it and Rhoda didn't even open the door. Man, those are the glory days. But what's going on now? He could have sat around and said, "Oh man, I got to hang out with Barnabas and Saul." That's before he was named Paul. "I was there. It was glorious. Before I deserted. Don't let your glory days be over. Don't let your glory days be in the past. When you submit yourself to God, the glory days are in front of us. The glory days are the people that are going to get baptized next week. The miracles we're going to see God do in our physical family by the end of this year. And what we're going to see God do in His movement worldwide, even going into 2011. And you know, when you do blow it, when you do mess up, there's a phrase, don't waste your pain. When you mess up and you blow it, but you learn from it and you come back, now you can help people, you can help a whole section of people you could never help before. Right, Omni? Because now you've got experience. You've lived through it. You've blown it, but you've humbled yourself. And you can help someone else know the way back. A whole new section of people the Spirit can use you to minister to. Don't waste your pain. I want to close, and then we'll take communion. But I want to read you some of what we call our good news email. Every Monday... every Sunday, all the ministers around the churches send in good news, and Kip puts it together and sends it back out. So on Monday, we hear what God's doing, not just in our city, but all over. I believe what I'm about to read you is going to inspire you, but also show you the level of persecution that we are receiving as we preach the Word. Let me start with a big-time prayer request. This is from Ethiopia. From Tamaru Belihu of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. It's a prayer request. His wife fell down some stairs and has remained unconscious for 14 days. She is referred to be taken for special medication either to Italy or South Africa. The terrible thing for her is to go and get this medication. It costs 265,000 Ethiopian birr, including the transport, equivalent to $16,500 U.S. dollars. This is unthinkable for me with our 10-month-old baby boy, because even my salary is less than $75 U.S. a month. I'm very confused. But because the time is short, please help me. And Ron Harding took up a collection last week and raised $700 in Portland that they're going to send. I'd like to put before the church that this coming Wednesday, all our benevolence collection, everything we collect, will go every cent to help this situation down in Ethiopia. So at the First Principles classes and the Married Midweeks and Singles, if you want to get anything in, get it to those benevolent offerings and we will get it to our brother down there. Please be praying for the situation in Ethiopia. From London, Michael and Michelle Williamson. Truly, the Bible is coming alive, for we read in Acts 1, on that day a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. Satan has been working hard to try and stop God's church from forcefully advancing. One of our campus sisters, baptized just 2 weeks ago, has been under severe persecution from her family. They have not only cut off all financial support for her, tuition, cell phone, housing, but they've also begun pursuing legal action against some of our members. She is standing strong. At 7:30 a.m. last Sunday, we met at church, and we were met by a staunch security guard holding a letter stating we could not have church that day at our usual spot at the University of London. Church had been meeting there for a year and a half, so this was obviously persecution. Urgently, the disciples gathered outside while the rain was pouring. That's just kind of how it happens, isn't it? When things go bad. And they prayed for an immediate alternative location. 20 minutes later, the Spirit led us to another building one block away with an opening. We even had service start on time. Wow. That might be better than we did this morning. Amen. After the sermon, I was touched as a Muslim girl approached me saying, I want to change my theology. She now set up a Bible study. Most encouragingly, in spite of a tough week, the Lord added to our number through baptism an accounting student from the University of East London. Oleg and Aliana Sirotkin from Kiev, Ukraine. And notice the English as I read. This is last Sunday. Yesterday, before Sunday meeting, early in the morning, in a cold autumn water was baptized our new brother Eugene.
Amen.
Sasha was restored in our traditional movement 1 year ago in Kharkov, Ukraine. However, then he saw people no longer follow the Scriptures as was long ago. They did not even pray about how to bring people to God. Many have stopped going to the services and have begun to worry about everyday life. Sasha tried to challenge the leaders of the church for their inaction and disbelief, but was not heard. In June, when he heard that Kiev comes Kip, he decided to go and hear about God's new movement of fully devoted disciples. He was impressed and decided to move to Kiev, where there is a movement. He is now our beautiful brother and disciple of Christ, and to God be the glory. No, I'm sorry, it says, and be all the glory to God. That's in Russian. Amen. Jay Hernandez of Hilo says, God blessed us with two more women getting baptized. Crystal is a young sophomore campus student, our first convert at Hilo Community College. Jackie was baptized at Saturday afternoon, a widow who overcame 20 years of false doctrine to accept the truth and get baptized. Your Hilo brothers and sisters are working hard despite a lot of persecution on campus. Maria Hart of Curacao. 2 weeks ago, Maida was added to God's family. She's the fruit of our sister Judy, who was baptized April last year. We started the Curacao International Christian Church in April 2007 with just four disciples, including me and my husband. God now has blessed us, and we have a family of 20 sold out disciples. Before 2007, while we were members of church in our former fellowship, we had no baptisms for a couple of years. This year, already we've seen 12 baptisms. Amen. Kyle Bartholomew of Honolulu writes, this week we had an incredible baptism from the newly started KCC campus ministry. Evan Bartholomew studied with Bryson, and after learning that he wasn't saved, he went back to his home church and confronted the preacher on his false doctrine. See, that's why we get persecuted. Then this young fireball, 17 years old, quickly finished the studies. But just prior to his baptism, his father told him, if you get baptized, I'm going to kick you out of the house. Bryson responded, I must obey God rather than you. So I'll gladly move out. Then he was baptized and is now the ninth member of the brother's household. Amen. How about Luke and Brandon Speckman, our young leaders in Phoenix?
Amen.
Greetings from the Valley of the Sun. The heat is on here in Phoenix. Last week, we celebrated our fifth anniversary of Phoenix Church.
Amen.
It's amazing to see what God has done since Chris and Sonia Klopek stepped out on faith and began meeting in their home with four disciples. We now have 125 sold-out disciples ready to go anywhere, do anything, and give up everything. Eugene. Jeremy Clark writes from Eugene, Oregon. Wayne was baptized. He personally brought 10 of his family and friends. As he was sharing with conviction and humility before his baptism, his sister leaned over to my wife and said, who is this guy? He has changed so much. And finally, Carlos and Lucy Mejia of the DC Church write this. We witnessed three miracles today, this last Sunday. Our sister Hope Gabor in the Syracuse Church reached out to her college buddy who moved to D.C. Our two interns, Tromala Wheat and Aaron Morgan, Amen Art Institute, studied the Bible with Melissa. Melissa Williams, a graduate from Cornell, was baptized today. 4 weeks ago, we got a call from Lucy's aunt and uncle that they wanted to come visit D.C. from Mexico. About 2 days later, they called and told us they bought tickets. We picked them up. Abelardo and Elida both came from a strong religious background where they were taught false doctrine and to pray Jesus into their heart. And they've been involved heavily in church in Mexico for 15 years. I asked them to study the Bible, and they committed. We studied the Bible, and today, that's last Sunday, Abelardo and Elida Flores were baptized. But that's not all. After we read the Scriptures that they must give up everything, I asked them to move back to D.C. and live there for the next 3 years, as there's no sold-out church in Mexico yet. They'd already talked about it and are moving back to the D.C. church. Abelardo is 65. Elida, 64. They're empty nesters, and their hearts are to come back and help build the Latin ministry in D.C. Carlos says, God humbled my heart to see Abelardo and Elida at their age to give up everything, inspired by the dream, to evangelize the nations in this generation. Now that's forcefully advancing the kingdom. Amen, guys? We're going to take the communion together now. And I'd like you to turn to John 17. In the spirit of our last point, zeal for unity. Jesus prayed this prayer. You know, Joe sang the song earlier. I loved it. My brother prayed for me, had me on his mind, took a little time and prayed for me. Now, there's something right there that's very important. And I don't want you to lose it, you know, in the song, you know. To take a little time and pray. Amen. The verse that he's saying next to last, my Jesus prayed for me. My Jesus took a little time and prayed for me. I'm so glad he prayed for me. I'm going to read you the prayer he prayed for you. In John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you love me. This is the prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he sweat drops of blood, he prayed for you. He prayed for me. Not just for the current believers, but those that would believe through their message. And that's us, guys. That's us. As we take the communion, the bread that represents the body, the fruit of the vine that represents the very blood that was spilled when Jesus did die and was crucified on that cross. It was for our sins. This is where we all say how sorry we are, and yet how thankful we are that Jesus would love us that much. Just like Barnabas put his arm around John Mark, Jesus put his arm around you. And he said, I still believe in you.